I want you to remember today, the goal of the instruction is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of the instruction is love. Now I'm giving you the anesthesia. The goal of the instruction is love. Already on. Tell me, Mr. Edward. So you're not...
Edward.
Let the people know how we know each other.
Edward. But mostly try to stick with God's word. Doing what he said to do.
Right.
Yes. Communicate about, I do mechanical work, and if you have a problem, call me. I try to help as much as I can.
So we talk about God's word. We talk about cars. We talk about growing up in Shiner. Those things. Thank you, sir. All right. And your name, sir?
It's Glenn.
So how long have we known each other?
A long time. Very long. Probably since 2016.
Okay. And what do we exchange about?
Just a lot. Love, giving, sharing, being transparent, helping, serving, sowing, seeding.
Right. Awesome. That's perfect. There's no right, wrong answer here.
So, Carlos?
Yes.
All right. Let's see. So we've known each other. Earlier, I had told Pastor Ron, I think a week ago, that I've been here about 15 years. But actually, it's 13 and a half. I looked it up. Yeah. But so those 13 years that I've known you, I think from day one, we've been transparent with each other and just keeping each other accountable and sharpening each other with the Word of God.
Yeah. He's one of the few people who's come to my house and give me the whip.
We know the good, the bad, the ugly, locked arms, and we're doing kingdom together.
We built your house and my house and my mom's house together.
I forgot to share something. Uh-oh. But out of everything, I just been able to see the transforming power of God operate, you know, in Pastor Chuck's life has, you know, been amazing. And it's from the time that we first met until now, it's, you know, been awesome to see that growth. Amen. And see God.
Amen. Working. Amen. Thanks. Well, I wanted to prove, we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, there's all sorts of levels of relationship and depths of relationship. Each one of us has a relationship, but every one of those relationships is different because each person is different. We have different levels of relationship based on partly on your personality, partly on my personality. So we're all in a relationship. Last week, last Sunday, I invited you guys to come out and listen to Clint and Monica talk about relationship. And a few people thought, I'm not in a relationship, so I don't have to do that. And other people thought, hey, I've been married for 45 years. I don't need that. And wrong on both counts. Because it was powerful. If you go to Vimeo and check it out, it'll be well worth your time because it teaches us about how to do relationship. It's not just between a husband and a wife, although obviously if I talk to Kim, she's going to have much greater level of relationship with me than anybody else here. But if I talk to my mom, she even has a longer relationship. This is my primary relationship, but that's my longest relationship. She knew me before I was born. Glory to God. So we're all the bride of Christ. One of the things I just want to review real quick, like, was that Clint, number one, found someone he could trust. And out of that, he began to hear with a desire to learn about himself. When your other person you're in relationship with speaks, we should want to listen. We want to lean in and learn something about ourselves. That's a process that he was speaking about, and it was amazing how much he engaged transformation in his life as a result of a lack of defensiveness and an intention to guard her heart. And that intention to guard her heart brought some things out. What he learned was that he wanted to be transformed more than he wanted to be right. I don't know about you, but I spent a whole lot of my time in my life wanting to be right. Kim can tell you about me wanting to be right. Me wanting to be right looked partially like this, because I had to have the last word. Because if I had the last word, that meant I was right. It just made her mad, yes. I was really pretty good about making her mad in times. And unfortunately, that took me a long time to figure out how not to do that. And why you don't do that. Glory to God. Those things are not the lesson for today. But it's just a background. I want you guys to go back and touch base with it and learn something about yourselves. Learn something about your journey. Because basically what Clint and Monica were describing was us as a body of Christ learning how to have relationship with one another. Remember, the goal of the instruction is love. Hallelujah. So the other thing he learned was that being vulnerable was part of leading as a husband. Being vulnerable was part of leading as a husband. In other words, it's necessary for us to lead. We also have to be vulnerable in our relationship. Because until we open up and let somebody in, we can't create a safe atmosphere for them to follow. Amen. Glory to God. Come turn with me to Luke 9. I am anticipating what I'm going to share here. While you've probably heard the scripture before, I am absolutely sure you haven't heard it this way. I am looking at this because I started looking at relationships, and one of the things I recognize is that relationships require trust. You can't have relationship, even a casual relationship, without trust. But I can tell you, for example, in my relationship with Carlos, I've learned to have an extreme amount of trust for somebody that we've not only done some really fun things and done some projects together, but we've also been able to share the cutting edge of the word together. There you learn how to trust as you do those things. We'll skip right to verse 23. He was saying to them all. I want you to remember the word all. He was saying to them all. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's three simple instructions there. Take up your cross, deny self, take up your cross, follow me. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. Three simple instructions. But he spoke it to them all, everybody who was there in that proximity. He spoke it boldly. He spoke it loudly. He spoke it in such a way that he had an expectation that they were going to hear it and receive it and act on it. All this denying self, it hits hardest when it comes to relationships. If I want to deepen my relationship with my wife, it generally is going to require for me to deny something in myself. But it happens in every relationship. Culturally, it might be different. It might look different from one culture to another. For example, I grew up back in Illinois. There were places where we would just, you would be out there on the farm and people would just show up. Doesn't matter what you were doing, you just stopped and you had some coffee, you had a meal, you stopped and you just began to chew the fat. Even if you were in the middle of a project, sometimes they would just pitch in and help with the project. But everybody helped everybody. Everybody engaged everybody. But you never knew when they were showing up. And no one thought about it. No one have an issue about it. The difference here is that I have a daughter-in-law her heritage is different. Being from Cambodia, she looks at things very differently. For her, it's a sign of respect that you announce before you come, announcing your intention. I didn't know that, so I did what I do. I went to the Veterans Memorial and they live over there, close to there, and I just showed up to their house and she goes, am I expecting you? No, you're not expecting me. But from now on, you should know to expect me. But see, it's just a cultural difference. They don't do that. We do. So now I need to learn how to respect what she does. Call and make my intentions known before I come. Glory to God. In this word here, when you deny yourself, what is actually dying? Self, yes. It's not just our personality. Your personality doesn't have to die. It's your insistence on being the center of the world. So when your husband, maybe it's this. Maybe when your husband, it's you no longer have a right to be harsh. When you're a wife, you're choosing to respect even when you don't feel safe. Okay, that's dying to self. If you're single, then you learn to not manipulate in order to get your way or to get your spouse. When you're a friend, you learn maybe to absorb an offense rather than go and publish it on Facebook. I don't know if anybody's ever put you on blast on Facebook, but, you know, it happens. Denying self is not self-hatred. It's self-dethronement. Self-dethronement. It's coming into the holy Sabbath rest. Because, see, a Sabbath rest basically means, when you look at the word on Sabbath rest in Hebrews 4, it means to remove from office. So if I remove self from its office, I actually make room for Jesus to be on his throne. Jesus can't be on the throne of our heart if we don't make room. Denial of self is choosing to let Jesus be Lord. It's interesting here, this particular saying happens, deny self, pick up your cross, follow me. It happens in all three Gospels. Do you know how many things happen in all three Gospels? Not many. So that means that it must be something very, very important about this statement. But here's another thing that happens. Each time before this statement is made by the Lord Jesus, Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ. He declares him to be the anointed one in his anointing. By Peter declaring that, he's saying that the search that we've been on for generations and us personally for our life is now over because we found the anointed one. For the first time in history, the anointed one is on the scene and being recognized for it. The one who's actually going to be able to make things change. The one who's going to be able to cause things to move into the supernatural. The more we understand that when he sees him now, we give it a glimpse into the future. And out of that ability to give a glimpse into the future, the Lord tells them this truth. He tells them this thing to deny yourself. Not only deny yourself, though, but then to take up your cross. And most importantly, follow me. He's alluding to his own cross. He hasn't explained that to them yet, but he's given them a sneak peek. When we're denying self, it means we're just no longer living just for me. See, I can't follow him, truly follow him, if I'm living just for me. If I'm living just for me, the first time that he goes somewhere that I don't feel good with, you're going over there and that looks kind of dark. That looks kind of yucky to me. I'm going this way. Thank you very much. When we begin to see this, we begin to see how we respond. We're responding to the Lord if we're truly denying self, we're truly giving him the opportunity to do something in our life. Because there cannot be any mentorship without some authority over us. and a willing submission to that authority. If Jesus is going to go this direction, remember in the Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. Right? Guess what? He also goes through the valley of death. I might opt out when we start to go through the valley of death. But if I'm with him, I'm with him. Doesn't matter where he goes. But guess what? It also said he's going to lead me through. Means there's another side to it. I'm going to go all the way through and be on the other side. There will be a victory on the backside. Denying self also means that I'm choosing to believe what he believes. I'm choosing to believe what the word says about me. You know, if we truly believe what the word says about us, it's the end of every addiction. Because the word is not making me an addict. It's not making me an old, rusty, old, crusty old sinner. The word is making me into a righteous son. The word is calling me holy and beloved and beyond reproach. The word is calling me up higher. It's not condemning me, it's releasing me into his presence. It's calling me into his presence. It's beguiling me with faithfulness. It's drawing me into a steadiness. When I believe what the word says about me, it changes everything. There might be a moment when you start reading the word and you recognize, as I've said before, the first time I said that declaration that I am the righteousness of God, I actually hid under my desk and waited to see what was going to happen because I felt anything but righteous. And then there was no lightning. And actually, I kind of felt God's pleasure. But that was totally unexpected. But it's who he is. And it's what the word says. Choosing to deny ungodliness is the end of selfishness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31 says this, I die daily. In other words, I'm choosing not to live selfish today. Selfishness is the number one cause of strife in a relationship. When we're without selfishness, we're very unlikely to have conflict. If neither party is operating in selfishness, conflict is rarely there. I won't say can't be, but it would probably reduce the majority. What's selfishness look like? Selfishness can look like this. It just can be impatient. See, when I'm impatient, I'm basically telling you I value myself more than you. It can be being defensive. Because when I'm being defensive, I'm protecting me, and protecting me is more important than honoring you. Maybe it's more important than hearing you. Remember, the goal of the instruction is love. If I'm in selfishness, then I can tell a lie, right? Because I'm protecting me is more important than valuing the truth. Do you know one of the things that undermines, not just truth, but trust more than anything is when you tell a lie? Telling a lie undermines trust both in the hearer and in the giver, the speaker. Selfishness, if I'm not being selfish, then I can no longer steal. Because stealing means that I'm willing to make you lose so I can gain. It means I can't have an affair. Selfishness, basically, the affair means I want what I want more than I want to protect you. But there's good news here. He didn't leave us just denying self. This is the part that I want you to hear in such a way that you hear it now differently. Because what I've been describing up till now is the problems that we see and the reason that we don't try to deny self. Because that means I have to give up something that I want to do. But that all changes when you see it, what we're fixing to talk about. Number one, the cross obviously was an instrument of death. Sometimes we all have an instant, well, not just sometimes. I'm going to look at Kim and nowhere else. But sometimes that instrument of death in your life might be your spouse. The one who wounded you. See, I'm not looking at anybody else because I know you love me. Sometimes it might be a strong-willed child who causes you to lose it before you even get to breakfast. I know a whole lot about that one. Oh, my God. But I remember going into my son's room and trying to get him up, and he refused to get up and go to school. So I would close the door, lock him in his room, and I would turn the my speakers on outside and play the Frame in Your World until he gave up. It only took about 2-3 verses before he's like, okay, I'll go! Because he wasn't going anywhere until he gave in. And the longer he didn't give in, the more word he got in him. So I'm okay with either outcome. You know, the day that he graduated high school, I found a lot of freedom. Yeah, that cross might be a season of loneliness as a single until we come to realize that he is enough and he's with us. That cross might be a church member who irritates you every Sunday, but you know you're called to be here anyway. But here's what I want you to know. The cross, the place of your greatest pain, is also where Jesus makes you, meets you, and makes you like him. He meets you and makes you like him. Those issues that I had with my son taught me how to love someone who was completely unlovable at that point. It taught me how to love in a way that was much deeper than what my flesh would have ever found any other way. There was a dying to self. But at the same time, there was a graduation. There was a graduation. Because remember, the goal here isn't to go to the cross and die. The goal is to go to the cross and follow me. We're not stopping at the cross. We're going through the cross. As we go through it, it changes everything. As we go through that cross becomes an instrument of transition. It was never intended to be your destination. It's a transition. It was a destination for one. But it's a transition for everybody else. He wants us to follow to the other side. To follow to the other side. What was on the other side of the cross for him? The resurrection. In order to get to the resurrection, you go through the cross. You go through the cross. That should excite some people because there's a resurrection that's on the other side. God called us to be new creations. That new creation happened because I went through the cross with my Jesus. The one who loves me, the one who values me, the one who covers me, the one who's there for me, the one who's protecting me, the one who's guiding me. I went through it with him. Remember what it said there, I emphasized that he said it to them all, if anyone wishes to come. He said it to them all because he was speaking to the Jews. When he was speaking to the Jews, he was speaking to a people who are under the law. The law is transactional. Transactional means that when I do something, I get something. I get a process. In other words, when I do something, it produces an effect. But it's a transaction. If I pay you $20, I expect you're going to give me my testimony back. If I exchange with you and I give you, what is it, about $10 now for a loaf of bread, you get the loaf of bread back. That's what she tells me groceries cost. So what I'm trying to say is that was the law. The law was transactional. But on the other side of the cross, the Lord Jesus introduces us to grace. It's grace that we're going towards in the journey. When I'm learning to deny myself, I'm placing myself in the hands of grace. I'm learning to engage grace because it's causing me to do something that's above and beyond my pay grade. So I'm not going to do it in my own self-effort, but I can do it when I stand in the place of grace. That grace opens up the door. See, it's not just aimless wandering. It's directed dying. You're following the one who loved you even when you were unlovely. You're following who forgave you even when you were unforgivable. He's the one who willingly laid down his life when you were still unwilling to receive him. He laid down his life. See, under the law, some people said, well, I just want to be under the law so I can get what I deserve. Well, without Christ, what you deserve is hell. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want grace. I'm calling out for grace. I'm standing for grace. My hope, my aspiration, and my future are all in grace. Mark 12, 30, 31, Jesus was asked, what is the foremost thing? What command is foremost of all? And Jesus said this. He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. When I'm loving him with all my heart, mind, and strength, there is no place else for anything else. All my heart, all my mind, all my strength. When I love the Lord with everything, guess what? I've already made room. I've already made room. When I make room, he can move into me and he can do whatever he needs in me and through me. I am already in the status of having denied self because I made the room to love him with all of my heart. Sometimes we try to hide little pieces of our heart. The commandment is to love him with all of our heart. It makes it all work. It means that I cannot fail when I love the Lord with all my heart. Now and then I'm able to engage all my other relationships from a place of wholeness in him and receive what he has to say or do on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just remind you here, 5 verse, well 17 we quoted earlier, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and behold, new things have come. But see, that was followed up by verse 21. He who knew no sin he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what we're saying is like, what he's saying is that he made him to be what we were, what we possessed, what we were engaged with. The Father made the Son to be that sin for a reason, so that we could be made righteous. We could be made like him. When we're made like him, when we go through that transition, we're going to be made like him, because why? He already positioned us for it. It's all is up to us to just receive it and go into it. When we do this, go with me to Ephesians 2. I love Ephesians 2. I keep it permanently bookmarked in my Bible. There's a reason that we do the ascending prayer. When we're doing the ascending prayer, it means we don't get stuck on the wrong side of the cross. When we're doing the ascending prayer, it means we're engaging the process that he gave us to bring us to the other side of the cross, to bring us into the place where grace can be effective in our life. I'm going to just read verse 4. I want you to notice, start paying attention right here to that sequence that's happening here. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. So number one, he's rich in mercy because of his love. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together. So we were made alive together. In the midst of your worst moment, you were made alive together. And raised us up. He raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're raised up and seated in heavenly places. It's a progression. It's a progression that happens, and it happens for a reason. That progression happens, verse 7. In order that the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It happens so that we can give a testimony of God's grace. He's raised us up and he's seated with him so we can give testimony to who he is. So we can give testimony about the transition that we have received, being brought out of nowhere and raised up and seated in heavenly places. He's not looking for us to get stuck in condemnation or guilt. He's not looking for us to get stuck behind our past traumas or our past issues. I'm going to bring you in and I'm going to draw you near. I'm going to draw you so near that I'm going to seat you in heavenly places with me. And I want you to give testimony to my goodness and my grace in that process. Verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Our ability to come to him is never about our own works. We already, earlier when we were denying self, remember we were allowing Jesus to be in that seat. We were allowing Jesus to be in the seat. We're stepping into a Sabbath rest. We're stepping into a holy rest with him and allowing him to be the one who has the office of our heart. But when we do this now, we recognize that God actually has a purpose here. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for good works. But not only did he create us for good works, he created the works for us. He put the works out in front of you and said, here, I'm sending you this kid. love on him until he becomes lovely. I'm sending you a wife. Nurture her until she becomes the one, the queen that I see her to be. See, that's our journey. He created us for these good works. But he also created the work for us. So someday you might look and say, Lord, this is too much for me. No, just remember, he already created it. Opportunity just for you. And he gave, therefore, what that tells me is he gave me enough to sustain me in that journey. He gave me enough to sustain me. To make what he is placing in my heart possible. As it relates to my fellow members of the church, as it relates to my fellow members of my family, as it relates to any and every relationship that I have in my life, I have been equipped for that good work. We walk in the works of Christ, in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says, he labored more than all, yet not I, but the grace within me. Colossians 1 and 27 is that the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. When I see it, now I understand that this denying self is not something that I have to do just by gritting it out. I do it by engaging the grace he already prepared. I engage the grace he already created so that I can, when I walk, I'm walking in that grace. I'm walking in the love that he designed for me to walk in. And I have a godly hope now in my heart that the result is going to be exactly what he's showing me. There's an empowerment in that that will cause you to reach beyond yourself. There's an empowerment in that that will cause things to change all around you. When we love one another with this kind of love, a true agapeo love, a love that doesn't know boundary, a love that's not guided by my selfishness, but a love that's purely out of his heart. Glory to God. I want you to know that you are loved. Sometimes you just need to be able to just go up to somebody and say, I love you regardless, and I got your back. Amen. I'm there. Amen. It's a whole lot easier to do that when you look somebody in the eye, when you grab their hand and you look them in the face and you're right there instead of standing across the room or looking over here, you know. If I'm having a discussion, you know those kind of discussions? A tense discussion with your wife. If I have a discussion and I'm taking her and looking her in the eye and I'm talking and I'm saying, you know, we may not agree on that thing, but I agree that we love each other. You know, it's really hard for a fight to continue. When you just stop and say, I want you to know that I got you. Amen.